Gloria. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Christ is born, the Messiah Son. Ring the bells and sing Noel. Gloria in excelsis Deo. But before Gloria, there was glory. Glory. The glory of the one and only. One God. He is holy. Before there were beginnings or existence, thoughts, plans, intentions, innovation or invention, feelings or finite pretension, before anything that ever was, God is. God is, always has been, always will be, God, glory, unmoved in his divinity, perfect in three persons, the Trinity, Father, Spirit, Son, three in one, reigning infinitely. Glory to God. God, who needed nothing, no attention, no addition, nothing to accompany him but glory. Yet, behold, that glory overflowed into silence. God spoke. That's what happened at creation story. A majestic spilling out of glory. Yes, into silence, God spoke. He spoke when nothing needed to be said. Instead, the Almighty chose to impart his goodness, his love, his zeal to create and to feel. Glory no longer concealed, now revealed. A burst of light, the birth of life. Every man, every star, every ocean, every cloud, wrought not by toil, but by the spoken word of his mouth. What wonder, what mystery to ponder and believe. Glory to God in the highest. He speaks.
Silent night, holy night, when he spoke to bring everything to life. Out of nothing came everything that is. The universe is his. Glory to God in the highest. The only sovereign God revealed himself to what mystery that he would speak into the dark, into our hearts. Oh. Thank you.
is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. The God who made the world is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of all, so let all that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Speaks. God speaks. He speaks. Songs of his glory ring across the skies. He speaks. Worship cries from heaven and earth rise. He speaks. An explosion of life that silent night. The Holy One flexes to show his might, so perfect in all his ways. When he speaks, he is right. Unless he speaks, we don't know him. You see, man was chosen, with all else in creation below him, to bear God's image and be spoken to, like children and fathers do, love and truth, joy and food, community in abundance, a relationship harmonious, life to the fullest. Yet from such harmony rang a dissonance. Something happened. How could this happen? How could man challenge his maker's word and instead of God listen to the foulest voice on earth? As Satan tempted, rebellion stirred, sin infiltrated the universe, man left hiding, trying not to be heard, guilty. Silence. Shame. Fellowship broken, God's righteous anger awoken. He speaks, God speaks, to curse, to cry, to condemn the fallen. And yet that day, he would promise that he would come to ransom us, to deliver us. He promised to make us new, to make all things new. Silence. Hundreds of years of defiance, no power to change, no one righteous, glimpses of hope, but no Messiah, no word from God, only the promise, waiting, longing, silence. And then into silence, God speaks. He speaks. and sent the Christ on a mission to rescue the weak, a people to redeem, a promise to keep. God speaks to a lowly young girl, gentle and meek. She carries the child all nations will seek. The answer, the Savior, the Lord, the Word. The Word became flesh that we may have life in Him. His name is Jesus. He will save His people from their sins, from the throne to the womb, an unexpected arrival. Hallelujah, Emmanuel, no more silence. What wonder, what mystery to ponder and believe. Glory to God in the highest. He speaks.
The maker of the moon, Dancing in the night with a tail as big as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite.
How we doing, Deepak? Can we put our hands together? Come on.
Send a little lamb to the shepherd boy. Do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the sky, shepherd boy. Do you hear what I hear?
The Lord. Silence, God has spoken. Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh that we might have life. Born is the King of Israel. Let us celebrate the joy and excitement surrounding this marvelous announcement. God is with us. The Messiah has come. The child born to Mary and Joseph in a cattle stall is the Holy Son of God. Behold him. Gaze upon his face. Let us take in together the glory, the beauty, and the wonder of the Incarnation. Charles Spurgeon remarked on this grand event, "Think of his Incarnation, his birth at Bethlehem, there was greater glory among the oxen in the stall than ever was seen where those born in marble halls were swathed in purple and fine linen. Was there ever another baby like Christ? Never. I am not surprised that the wise men fell down to worship him. Or Athanasius. Everything about the incarnation is marvelous. And wherever a man turns his gaze, he sees the Godhead of the Word and is smitten with awe. Or Packer. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the Incarnation. Don't miss the magnitude of this moment. What happened on that holy night in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago bears great significance for you and I here today. This child is God's greatest gift to us, a manifestation of the grace of God, the generosity of God, and the love of God for you and for me. Jesus was born that we might be born again. Rejoice. Jesus, our Savior, has come.
Told me. the first Noel, the angels did say, was to searching for shepherds in fields where they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold
covered well. When the words of the prophet felt distant, the passion of God was still persistent. Yeah. He was relentless in his mission, love so beautiful.
Okay.
Eternal God became a man, oh, what a miracle. Born of the Holy Spirit, they journeyed afar to see him from the east to Judea. Nothing would stop them from paying their homage. Bowing before the child, they gave up all the honor due and worshipped him in lowly manger, the King of the Jews. Glory to God in light of our failure. Born in the city of David, the Savior, God breaking in, canceling the sin, proving the presence, he's calling them in. He will not leave us, nor forsake.
No.
This is love compels. The deliverer is among us. He's Emmanuel.
All is well.
Look upon this blessed child. A light of revelation for all of the Gentiles.
He is the one.
Yeah.
Let the church now celebrate.
Okay.
The mission of God dressed as a Jewish baby.
This is amazing, ludicrous, it's crazy. To send the son down to die so he could save
me.
He took the cross when I was lost and living lazy. Rose again and said he raised me.
Raise me.
Mommy came, mommy came, yeah. In a manger, no room in the inn. But I gotta look wide, open up my eyes, he's secure for all of my sin. Treasure of heaven, stepping down from his holy home. Leaving his glory, greatest of glory in the home. Your whole life, I've been on a mission, it's sick, it's
okay.
He took a place and raised him, left in the place, he's got a mission. You and I were never good. Can't be right where we should. But my God is rich in love, and I'm loving us.
Word of the Father,
appearance
of the
Lord. So
rejoice,
hear the angels sing the truth. He brings us to the street, Emmanuel.
Lord is the King. the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoiced.
Listen, do you hear what I hear? Or is this just another year of songs and holiday cheer? Listen, do you hear what I hear? I hear a voice loud and clear, truth coming near, a love that will wipe away tears, a peace to silence all fear. It's the birth of the Savior King who made death's sting disappear. Do you hear? Are you listening? You see, God offers us grace and joy that is perfect. He has made his case, and this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, yes, but people love darkness. The heart is where we reject him. We don't need correction. We need resurrection. Listen, it's the whole point of Christ's mission, bringing the dead to life. He's speaking to you. So let's talk about what matters. Let's have the conversation. What? We can talk about sports and movies, but not salvation? Should a slave desire entertainment over emancipation? Please. Shooting the breeze is foolish when there's a war for your soul being fought. And talking about the weather together is lame, whether you admit it or not. And don't trust the clock. He ain't your friend. It's time to do this now, friend. So I hope your heart is burning. I hope you're squirming in your seat. Yes, I'm talking to you. And if you say you don't care, that don't change the truth. You need Christ. You want Christ deep down, don't you? I know you do. All of us do. Our hearts were made to know him. So forgive me if it hurts me to watch you dying. Forgive me if all your lying and striving leads me to crying out to God for you. You'll have to forgive me if speaking like this is too intense. But know this, the gospel never wins the heart without offense. So why don't you let the Spirit tear down that fence, that wall that trial and disappointment have built? God loves you too much to leave you alone. He's a better king for you than you are, but he will never share the throne. Repent of your sin. Come to the end of yourself. Are you listening to the God who wants nothing from you, but everything for you? I implore you, listen, believe, receive Jesus. Listen, that name, Jesus. He's God with us. Emmanuel, he shall be called. He brings hope to all who trust his name, Jesus. That name that turns heads, changes hearts, and bows knees. The one who delivers, heals, and redeems. Jesus, freedom forever, found in him only. He brings home the orphan and sits with the lonely. Jesus, truth and reality wrapped up in one person. Paid your sin debt. You don't need to reimburse him. Jesus, live the life you can't live. Died the death you deserve. Righteousness. Imputed, unearned. Jesus, no greater love has man than this. He gave his life when we were dead. His salvation is a gift. Jesus. The only question, who do you say he is? Listen. God, becoming man, becoming sin, rising again. Life in him. Life. Will you believe Jesus? Will you receive Jesus, the gift, the miracle of Christmas?
Just just begun.
Christmas, everybody. My name is JD, and I am the pastor at the Summit Church, at least one of the pastors. And if you are a guest here with us this weekend, we are honored that you are here. Just so you know, this is not normally where we meet for church on Sunday morning. So if you come back next week here, we will not be here. You will be all by yourself. But we wanted to celebrate this holiday here in the heart of downtown Durham and invite all of our friends to join us. So we are glad that you have. I know that many of you have your kids with you during this service, and I want you to know that as a father of four, I know exactly what it is like. I have four kids between the ages of 9 and 2, so I know what it is like to have to be stocked full of strategically planned out snacks and iPhone games and episodes of Peppa Pig and Dora the Explorer and the Wiggles. To try to keep my kids entertained for the duration so they're not a nuisance. I know that probably during that extended worship set, some of you have completely blown through your arsenal already. So I understand I will be sensitive to that. I think I can say what I need to say here in a concise 90 minutes or so. So I think we're good on that front. There are a lot of things that we celebrate during this time of year. Several major holidays. A friend of mine put together a list of holidays besides Christmas that we celebrate. Of course, you know things like Hanukkah and Kwanzaa, but December 5th is officially National Ninja Day. Some of you are like, well, I didn't see that one coming. That's because it's Ninja Day. If you had seen it coming, it would not be Ninja Day. December 16th is officially Chocolate-Covered Anything Day, which I think is awesome because chocolate-covered anything is awesome because you can just suck the chocolate off of it and throw away the rest, which I wish more things were like that, metaphorically speaking. December 18th is National Wear a Plunger on Your Head Day. So if you have had a secret desire, wear a plunger on your head. That is the day you can do it without shame. I think it is tradition that you buy a new plunger and not use your current one just for that. And then, of course, today, December 23rd, for all of you Seinfeld fans, is officially Festivus for the rest of us. So I know what many of you are doing after this. I hope you have your poll and you are ready for your airing of grievances. But no disrespect to any of those other holidays, New Year's, any of those. But I think there is something very special about Christmas. Yes, for us as Christians, but I think even beyond that, beyond the traditions, beyond the family get-togethers, beyond the gifts, there is something special about the story of the divine intersecting the human. I have friends who are not Christians who still seem to have this mysterious appeal to everything that's communicated, and many of them don't believe it, but the idea that God would become man, the transcendent would become tangible. Many of them say things to me like, I would like to believe that. I wish that that were true, but for whatever reason, they just can't believe it. So I want to spend a few minutes just thinking about a very familiar Christmas story, the story of the wise men who came to find Jesus. The story takes place in Matthew chapter 2, which I would call the seeker's chapter in the Bible. It deals with how many people search for God, how many people find God, and is even going to take some time to deal with probably the number one objection that many seekers have to knowing and loving God. If you're unfamiliar with this story, it basically goes like this. A group of wise men from the east. Traditionally, we think of them as three different wise men. I think in actuality, it was a much larger group. But a group of wise men in the east see a sign, a divinely appointed sign in the heavens, and they figure out that it means something significant, and the sign is pointing toward Israel. And so they travel to go to Israel to see the new king that has been foretold by this star. When they get to Israel, naturally they go to the capital, and they go to which is Jerusalem. They go to Herod's palace, who is the current king, and ask him where this king is to be born and what he knows about it, thinking he would know, not realizing, of course, that Herod is a psychopath who is paranoid about losing power. Herod goes and gets his religious rulers together, religious leaders, and he says, "Hey, what is this? I'm hearing about a new king that's being born, the Messiah." And the religious leaders go back, study, and they're like, yep, sure enough, it's all the prophecies point toward Bethlehem. When the Messiah is born, when the new king is born, it's going to be Bethlehem. So Herod goes back to the wise man, and he says, well, we think it's going to be in Bethlehem. Why don't you go and find him? And when you find him, bring him back to me, because I want to worship him too, which is, of course, a lie, because Herod has every intention of murdering him because he sees him as a future challenge to his throne. Well, the wise men travel from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. When they leave the palace at Jerusalem, they see the star again, takes them right to the place where Jesus is being born, and that's where these two verses right here take place, Matthew 2, verse 10. When they saw the star again, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. The wise men are then warned by an angel in a dream of what Herod wants to do, so they choose a different route home that doesn't go through Jerusalem, and the same angel warns Mary and Joseph about what Herod's intentions are, so they take Jesus and they flee to Egypt. When Herod figures out that he has been foiled, he sends out a decree. He goes on one of his maniacal, murderous rampages and sends out this decree to have every baby boy 2 years old or under taken out into the street and slaughtered all in Bethlehem and all around Judea. The seekers chapter in the Bible. Here's what I want to try to show you very, very quickly. I want to try to show you how there were some things that God was showing to you about people who seek God, that whether they're seeking God through the means of a star 2,000 years ago or whether you're seeking God today, these things are going to be true and this is going to be your obstacle. Here's number one. For many of you throughout your life, God has been guiding you toward Jesus. For many of you throughout your life, God has been guiding you toward Jesus. These men did not find God by pooling their wisdom and unwrapping the mysteries of the universe. God guided them to Jesus through a special sign in the heavens. For many of you throughout your life, this is what God has been doing with you. You see, I would say that whether we are religious or not, almost all of us are on a search for God. Now, you may or may not have called it that. You may or may not have recognized that what you were searching for is God, but Each of us is looking for ultimate answers. We want security. And we want to know that we're okay and we're going to be okay, not just today, but tomorrow. And not just tomorrow, but the day after that, and then 10 years from now, and then really eternally that we're going to be secure. We want to be significant. We want to know that our lives have meaning beyond the grave. We want to know that we're not just a biological lump of flesh that's breathing up air. We want fulfillment that satisfies our souls in the deepest places. I think it's why some people strive so hard to get money. You think of money as not really being a religious quest, but I think that's why some people seek it so much and why they worry so much about losing it, because money seems to offer us those things. I mean, for example, if I told many of you that next year you would make $50,000 more than you did this past year, many of you would think that all your problems at that point would be over. But money is elusive. You can't hang on to it. A lot of people have found that out. You know, a few years ago when the Wall Street crash happened, they had this rash of high-powered Wall Street executives who committed suicide because something that they thought was permanent and lasting turned out not to be. Plus, even if you do get it and hang on to it, you often find out that it's not really what you thought it was. Some of the richest people in the world are also the least happy and have the most dysfunctional families. Yep. Now, you can pick up any, you know, People magazine and learn that in a few seconds. I mean, think about it. I mean, Paris Hilton, Lindsay Lohan, do these look like happy people to you? $100 million net worth can't buy Donald Trump a decent haircut, much less security and significance. Plus, you can't carry it past death. Some of the richest monarchs in the world have tried that, and their attempts now seem to us as laughable. King Tut, famously buried with a large amount of his treasure, only to be dug up by archaeologists years later. It's all still sitting there. His kids did with him exactly what our kids will do with us when we die. They'll divvy up the few things they want, and they'll give the rest to Goodwill. It's not the kind of thing that you can carry with you. There's a sense in which death strips everything from you. You know, when you lay down on that gurney to be wheeled into the operating room so that you can undergo an open heart surgery, you know that your family and some of us are going to get around that gurney, and we're going to lay our hands on your shoulder and we're going to say something like this. We're going to say, hey, we're with you in this. We're going to be with you the whole time. But you and I both know that in that moment we are lying. Because when you go under anesthesia and when you go under that knife, you're all by yourself. And unless you have a God that is larger than life and death in your heart and surrounding you, then in that moment you are absolutely and totally all alone. Money is not something that provides any of those things, even though it looks like it does. I remember years ago reading this article in Forbes magazine where one of the wealthiest CEOs in America said, I spent all my life climbing the ladder of success, only to find out when I got to the top that it was leaning against the wrong building. A lot of people look for the divine in romance. People think that if they are happy in love, then they will be happy. And so we put an enormous amount of weight on finding love. And we're stressed out about being single or being unhappy in marriage. And we think, well, if I could just find real love, then everything would be okay with me. And if you're in a marriage where you're not finding love, it's why you're so driven to get out of it and find it somewhere else. I've known a lot of young men over the years who were floating, drowning in a sea of loneliness and despair and low self-esteem. And along by floats a 5'2" well-shaped life preserver. And what does that young man do? Well, he does what any guy would do that's going to drown. He grabs a hold of her and he clings to her and he suffocates her and sucks the life out of her. Why? Because those things were never designed to be found in her. Here's what I have learned as a very happily married man. Verily, I say a happily married man in case my wife is here. Lonely, insecure, bitter single people become lonely, insecure, bitter married people. And lonely, insecure, bitter married people in their first marriage become lonely, insecure, bitter people in their second marriage and their third marriage, and then they become lonely, insecure, bitter older people, because problems like loneliness and insecurity and bitterness are never cured by another human being. They're only cured by the love of Jesus Christ that was born into a manger 2,000 years ago that these wise men find themselves in front of. I think of Blaise Pascal, who said that the human heart, what you'll learn through life is that the human heart has a God-shaped vacuum in it, a God-shaped void that we spend most of our lives trying to figure out what goes into that place in our heart that is missing. He said, but we will try in vain to put everything in there because that hole is specifically in the shape of the love of God given in Christ. I have even heard it said that the man who knocks on the door of the brothel is searching for God. Some pleasure, some union that gives meaning, that gives transcendence, that gives satisfaction. I am not sure where you have been searching, but my guess is that you have been searching. And for many of you, God has been guiding you into seeing that it's not working. Maybe it's coming from this growing sense of dissatisfaction like I referred to a moment ago, or maybe it's a worry or a fear that is beginning to dominate your heart, a health scare that you've had. Or maybe the health scare of a loved one that you couldn't imagine what life is going to be like without them. Or maybe it's just a fear over our country and what's going to happen in the next couple of years, and are our children going to be able to grow up in a place where they can have the kind of prosperity we have. Maybe it's come in the form of unanswered questions for you. Maybe you're listening to your college professor very eloquently explain that life evolved from nothing, that nothing times nobody equals everything, and there's something inside of you that says, I don't think that's true. I don't believe I came from nowhere and I'm not going anywhere. My life has no significance. It's just biology and chemicals in reaction. Maybe there's something inside of you that says your search is not over. That star has guided you to this. Maybe that's why you're here this afternoon. Is maybe that has brought you to a place where you don't exactly know even what the question is, but you know there is something not settled in your heart. These wise men, when they encountered Jesus, it says they had, you see this? It says they had, let me read verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, Matthew, who is not one for overspeaking, uses four words there when one would have sufficed. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. That's it. He made the point. But he said, no, when they saw, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. With joy, 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 joy. Joy to the fourth power. He didn't need to say all that, but he was just trying to show that this was the greatest quest of their lives. And they had found him at last. This was God. The love that they had sought all of their lives was in him. The arms they had sought in romance were his arms. He was born as a baby in poverty who would grow up to die for their sins. No greater love had ever been known in the universe than the Creator God that would become a servant and a slave and bear the penalty of the rebellious race. This was a love that God said was in his heart for humanity before he created the very first human beings. Before the foundation of the world, he had already slain Jesus Christ in his heart. This is a security that they looked for. The security would be in him, not in their treasures. The security would be in him because in taking the penalty for their sin, he would remove their condemnation and thereby remove their fear of death and reunite them to God. The sense of significance they had looked for would be found in playing a part in his kingdom. This was the end of the search that they had been on. Psychologists say, and I remember learning this in college, that the human soul has three primary needs. A human soul needs to feel safe. A human soul needs to feel significant. And the human soul needs to feel clean. And by clean, I mean not morally guilty. It needs to feel approved. It needs to feel like it's okay. And psychologists say that when a human soul feels those three things, then they would consider it to be a healthy soul. Many of us, this is the source of the quest, because those are three things we do not feel. We do not feel eternally safe. We do not feel that significant. We do not feel clean. That's what makes Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6:11 so profound. He says that through Jesus Christ, you are washed, which means that his blood has removed your guilt. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You are sanctified. That means you are set apart and you are made significant because of the role you play in God's kingdom. You are justified, which means that everything that God could hold against you was put out on the head of Jesus Christ when he died in your place. So there is nothing left to fear, no condemnation, because everything that could have made you afraid and separated you from God was put onto Jesus Christ. He is the end of that quest for all three of those things. Let me tell you about how this played out in my life. My life, for as long as I can remember, has always been dominated by at least two fears. The first one I remember was the fear of death. I can remember this as a kid, thinking if I die, my mom and dad cannot go with me. And what is that like? It's alone. And then the things about heaven and hell and just being terrified of what eternity would be like. The other fear that my life has been dominated by is a fear of rejection, fear of people not approving of me. I remember this all the way back to middle school. It's just, I mean, that was the thing that I was probably most terrified of, is getting the reputation of not being cool, of people thinking that I was on the outside. As a type A, people-pleasing firstborn, it just dominated. I can remember going through high school and getting up in the morning and putting on clothes that I thought would make everybody else think that I was cool. It didn't work, but, you know, I remember thinking that. I remember using certain words that would have made me sound cool. I remember acting certain ways that would have made me sound cool. When I graduated high school, I realized that I had spent my entire high school career trying to please a bunch of people I didn't really even like. And I would love to tell you that after I graduated high school, I quickly grew up, but that's not true. I just found different things that would make other people approve of me and admire me. My wife and I was getting ready to do something at our church, and I want to figure out the sins that I struggle with and that recur the most in my life. And I asked her to help me make a list of those. For the record, I am never, ever doing that again. Next time, I will make that list all by myself. Because she started firing stuff off that I think she'd been thinking about for years, and I was just like, I can't write fast enough. But the first flaw that we came up with for me is that I tend to overwork. Because I want to be successful. And so I work, and sometimes I will cheat my family because I'm trying to get ahead, because if I'm successful, then people admire me and I will have their approval. I worry. That's one of my recurring sins. What do I worry about? I worry about the church I pastor falling apart and failing. Why? Because then everybody will think that I'm a failure, and I won't have people's admiration and their approval. You'll think I'm joking about this. Our church has about 7,000 people or so on the weekend, so it's a fairly big church. And when I drive up to our church on the weekend, I still will from time to time have this recurring fear. And I know it sounds crazy, even saying it sounds crazy. I will drive up, and as I'm getting ready to pull in the parking lot, I will think, this is it. This is the weekend, because, you know, church is a volunteer organization. This is the weekend everybody figures out that I'm not that good of a preacher, and everybody at once leaves and goes to another church. And it's just going to be me and my wife all by herself in that big auditorium. And she has her headphones on listening to Mark Driscoll because she thinks he's a better preacher than me anyway. That's just how it's going to go down. Because if I'm not successful, then I don't feel approved. I'm anger. My wife said, when you get angry, it's always around one or two things. And it's almost always that somebody has made you look stupid, or they've disrespected you. Because, you see, if people disrespect me, if they don't feel like I'm smart and I win arguments, and then I don't have their approval. Now, it's dark in here, but I can see in your eyes, some of you are like, bro, you are one sick dude. So are you, all right? Amen. I just got the courage to stand up here and admit it. But maybe the reason I'm being honest is so you'll admire me for my transparency. I mean, you see how this, it never ends. It never ends. I will tell you this, that both of these fears that have dominated my life, both of them have been answered in Jesus Christ. Yep. Because in Jesus Christ, the God of all the universe, who created it all and spoke it all into existence, has removed every bit of guilt and condemnation from me, so that I have nothing to fear, so that death no longer holds a fear over me. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? Yeah. And if the God of all the universe looks at me and says, you are my beloved son and I am pleased in you, that I am your father and you are my child, then what do I care what a bunch of no account earthlings have to say about me? No offense to you. Those fears have been removed by coming to Christ. This is the end. All these things that God has been doing in your life have been to bring you to Jesus. Number two, you need the scriptures to complete the journey. That's probably the second and very important thing that you got to get from this. Here's a trick question, very important. How did the wise man actually find Jesus? Don't say the star. Because the star got them started, but the star didn't complete the journey. They had to go consult the scriptures, and the scriptures told them he'd be born in Bethlehem. The only thing that can bring you to the knowledge of Jesus is the scriptures. Yep. You cannot find God within. Yep. I don't know what's inside you, but I know what's in my heart, and it ain't God. And I don't want to look in there, because sometimes it's a closet. I'm like, I just prefer to keep that door shut. And God definitely ain't hanging out in there. You will find this. You will find Jesus in the... That's what Jesus said in John 5:39. He says, you want to know me? You want to know God? Search the scriptures, because these are the ones that tell you about me. Yeah. I simply give this to you as an invitation for you to come back and for you to learn. If not at our church, at another church that preaches the Bible. You see, around Christmas, we have what we call at our church a lot of CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. You know, and they come and they feel like, hey, man, I got my emotional, I felt tingly and I got a little tear in my eye. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, you will never know God that way. If you're going to know God, if your kids are going to know God, it's because they take time to learn the Scriptures and because you put them in a place where they can learn the Scriptures. Yep. I will say this as a father to you other fathers. The most important thing in my life, the most important assignment I have ever received is to teach my kids to know the Bible, to know the Scriptures, and thereby to know God. Because I know that when they walk through life, the only thing that gives them the fortitude to be able to withstand some of the things that our enemy is going to throw against them, the only thing that gives them the ability to withstand something like the tragedy of Newtown, Connecticut, is when they know the God that has revealed himself in the Bible. Amen. And sometimes it breaks my heart because it seems to me like some of you parents care more about where your kids go to college than you do where they spend eternity. You want a child to know God? You want your family to know God? You want your family to be centered on God? Then that will come to the degree to which they know this book, because this book is the only way that they come to know Jesus Christ. You know the Scriptures. Number three, Jesus is God's answer to the seeker's most difficult question. Jesus is God's answer to the seeker's most difficult question. This story, as I told you, ends in a tragedy. In many ways, an unspeakable tragedy. Herod, in one of his maniacal rages, orders that all baby boys under the ages of 2 be slaughtered. You can imagine the pain as all around Bethlehem, you've got families who, for no reason they can understand or think of, their baby boy was taken out from them and murdered. And you know that there were parents in that day, they're not that much different than you and I are, that walked out and looked up at heaven and said, God, why? Where were you? Why would you allow something like that to happen to my child? I know many seekers that I've talked to would like to believe. But they say, I just cannot believe in a God of goodness and justice when things like Newtown, Connecticut happen. This story does not give you the answer for why certain bad things happen. It doesn't even give you the answer specifically for why that happened there in Matthew 2. But it does give you a glimpse into what God is doing about it. You see, Matthew quotes a verse from the Old Testament and he applies it to this situation. That verse, Matthew 2:18, he's quoting Jeremiah 31:15, says this, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That verse comes from a very important Old Testament story. So give me just a second to unpack it for you. All right, in Israel, after they've been delivered from slavery in Egypt, God had told them that if they would follow him, this would be their land forever. But if not, if they forsook him, that he would let them go back into slavery. Well, after several hundred years of persistent hardness of heart, God finally said, okay, I told you this was the warning. And he allowed the Babylonian Empire to come and invade Israel and take a number of them off as captives. In fact, pretty much the whole nation. And after they slaughtered a bunch of the Israelites in 450 BC, they took Israel, a lot of Israelites, up to a city called Ramah. And from there, they were auctioned off as slaves to different Babylonian families and spread out all across Assyria. Can you imagine the pain of being a parent who is watching as your high school child or your middle school child or your kindergartner is taken away from you, being sold into slavery, maybe the sex trade, and you're never going to see them again? That's what he's referring to when he says mothers weeping, refusing to be comforted, refusing to get some pat answer about, oh, it's all going to work out and everything's going to be fine. That's what he refers to. But then here's the verse after that verse that Jeremiah gives, that Matthew is calling up. Here it is, Jeremiah 31:16. One day your voice will cease its weeping, however. One day your eyes will cease from its tears, for your children shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. That hope, God is going to bring back the children of Israel from exile. Yep. And he's going to do that, Jeremiah says, in a few verses later. He's going to do that by coming himself as a new victorious king. This exile is not the last word. The new king is going to have the last word. Yep. But first, Jeremiah goes on to explain in Jeremiah 31, listen to this, that king has to make an end to our sin. That king has to change our hearts and establish God's rule in us. The problem you see in our world is not just that other people have evil. The problem is within us. And we may say that we've not done things, the worst things, things like happened in Newtown, Connecticut, but the Ten Commandments are the standard of what God sees as goodness. You ever think about how you stack up next to the Ten Commandments? Could you even conjure up the Ten Commandments if we had a test right now? You shall have no other gods before God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Do you love God supremely, always? Has he always been first in your heart? Has he always been first in your affections, first in your attention? Have you always served him more diligently than you've served anything else? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You always giving proper seriousness to the things of God, always being careful and giving the utmost respect and treating holy things like they are truly holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You always remember to give God his portion of your time, your money, whatever it belongs to him. Honor your parents. Teenagers, how are we doing on that one? You always honor the God-ordained authorities in your life. Are you parents? You used to be teenagers. You always honor the God-ordained authorities in your life? Whether it's your teachers, whether it's the police, whether it's your parents. Don't steal. You always take what only belongs to you. Is that you don't even want what other people have. You're just satisfied with what you have. Don't lie. I'm not even going to mention that one, right? I know where you... some of you are like, get to murder. All right. Jesus said, if you look on somebody in your heart with hate and you desire their harm, you are guilty in his eyes of committing murder because it's the same emotion that leads to murder. Yep. How you doing? You owe for 6 or 7 or however many I gave? I don't know where you went to college, but when you get a 0 on the final exam, you do not pass the course. You see, the problem with asking God to get rid of all the evil in the world is that if he did, there would not be a single one of us left. That's the problem. I've described this to our church this way, and forgive the crudeness of this. This is kind of the student pastor me coming back out. It's almost like, imagine if somebody handed you a nice cold glass of milk, and as you were about halfway down drinking it, they're like, good news, it's only 12% human urine. All right, 88%, that's like above average. Awesome, I got to know. Above average. No, you spit the whole thing out because you could not imagine that kind of defilement in something you would put into your body. The holy God who created the world is so holy that our sinfulness could never enter his presence. Being in God's presence with sin would be like a tissue paper touching the surface of the sun. And for God to make an end to evil, see, it had to start differently than you and I think about it. So God was born as a baby so he could grow up as a man and he could die in our place. He paid the penalty for our sin, and when we receive him as our Savior, he changes our hearts so that we quit loving sin and start loving him again. Eventually, he is going to put the world right again. But he's going to do it in stages. He's going to remove the curse of sin by dying for it. And then through our reception of that, he will change the hearts of his people. And then he will establish truth and justice on the earth. Matthew then applies that truth from Jeremiah 31 to this situation in Bethlehem. These children have been murdered. But what he says is, Herod didn't get the last word. The new king has been born. He gets the last word. But he was born now as a baby in poverty so he could grow up and die for our sin. One day soon, he's going to return and restore peace and justice on earth. And when he does, when he brings back the children from exile, when he does, the joy of that moment will make all the pain of the past dissipate like a wisp of smoke as death is swallowed up in victory. Paul said it's going to be like a woman in labor has feelings of pain as she's giving birth to the baby, but the moment that baby is there, you forget the pain. He says that joy is going to swallow up the pain that you and I live with. But first, before he does that, he's going to end sin in us. Our country is still reeling from a horrible, unspeakable tragedy. 20 children murdered by a crazy gunman. Mothers refusing to be comforted because their children are no more. And people say, where was God? First of all, you need to realize that getting rid of God didn't fix the problem. If there is no God, if there's no eternity, then that is the last word. That's why atheism rings so hollow. Well, it's just the way it is. World's evolved into a dangerous place, and we need to figure out how to make some better rules and better laws. But too bad for those kids. That's the final word for those kids. The gospel says an emphatic no to that. That is not the last word. God will bring back those kids from exile because a new king has been born. A king that is going to end death, not cause it. A king that will not cause sadness like Herod did, but will make all the sad things come untrue. A king who will not issue curses like Herod issued them, but reverse the curse by taking it into himself and dying for it and putting it away, our curse. And when his reign is fully established, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away and all things have become new as death is swallowed up in victory. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the only answer to the pain and the tragedy of evil. Getting rid of God doesn't help. In fact, it just makes things worse because it makes it the last word. And I'm not saying that I can explain to you the ways of God. I'm not trying to say that. But I can tell you that the birth of Jesus shows you what God is doing about sin. What God is doing about evil and suffering and pain. That it's not the last word because he took those things from us, took them into his body, and he put them away forever through his death and resurrection. So we can now say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations, the unrighteous nations, prove the glories of his righteousness. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. You see, many people that I talk to feel like they have to choose between the joy of Christmas and the pain of Newtown, Connecticut, like it's two different worlds, and you can't have both. But see, there's a profound unity between the two, because the joy of Christmas is the only way to deal with the pain of Newtown, because it shows you that a king has been born who is going to remove the curse altogether, and he is going to set the world right again. He is going to bring back the children of exile. In the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, he is going to make all those sad things come untrue. Let me end this by showing you the three different reactions that these people had to this news. You see them all right here. These are the full gamut. The first reaction was the wise men. Joy. Unspeakable joy. Joy that made them fall on their face in front of a baby and basically say, all of our wisdom is worthless. This is wisdom revealed. A joy that made them take their treasures that had been their delight and their trust and shower them at Jesus' feet, because in light of the glory of what they had just seen, all of their diamonds and all their gold seemed worthless. That's one reaction, is joy that leads to worship. Unspeakable joy. By the way, you know the difference in joy and happiness, right? Happiness is when what you want to happen happens. That's why we call it happening. Happeningness. Joy is different. Joy is when you have something that is not subject to the circumstances of life, because it's larger than life. It's a presence that cannot be taken away, and a God who abides with you forever. That's one reaction. The second reaction was Herod's hostility. Herod was hostile toward Jesus because Jesus was a threat to his throne. He thought Jesus was a threat to his throne. And guess what? He was. And he's a threat to your throne. Yep. Jesus, if he comes as Lord. Which means that if he is Lord of your life, you cannot be Lord of your life. He didn't come as an influence. In every heart, there is a throne and a cross. If you were on the throne, Jesus must be on the cross. If Jesus is on the throne, you must be on the cross. And there are many who want Jesus as an influence, but they do not want him as Lord, which is why they come to this place and they back away. Which leads me to the third reaction, which is indifference. You might not have seen this when we went through it so quickly, but the religious leaders were indifferent. I mean, you know, they figured out that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. The next verse should have been, and so they rushed to Bethlehem to see the Messiah. But they didn't really care, because the Messiah was not instrumental in their plans. They didn't need the Messiah to accomplish what they really wanted to accomplish in life, so they were indifferent to him. I would say in here we have many people who are not hostile to Jesus, but they're indifferent. Because you just don't see how he's that instrumental in your plans. But here's the thing. Indifference turns into hostility. Because these same religious leaders who are indifferent to Jesus in Matthew 2 are the same ones crying out for his crucifixion in Matthew 26. Yep. Because when Jesus did get put in front of them as the Lord, and when their need of him for salvation, what they could never be good enough to earn God's favor, when that was exposed, that's when they turned hostile and they started to shout, crucify. You see, at the end of the day, there are only two reactions to Jesus: worship him or crucify him. So I see C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, the gospel, if it is true, is of the utmost importance. If it is false, it is of no importance. The one thing that it absolutely cannot be is only moderately important. Right. What has been your reaction to Jesus? Is it hostility? Is it indifference? Or have you come to a place where you recognize that he is the Lord and you have fallen on your face to worship him? The gospel is... see, that God has declared Jesus to be the Lord. That's the gospel. Jesus is the Lord. Not the influence, not somebody you think about from time to time, but the Lord. Is he your Lord? Have you surrendered? The gospel is that Jesus Christ, God has declared him to be the Savior. Meaning that there is no hope for anyone to enter into heaven except through Christ. Have you received him as your Savior? The gospel is a declaration that God gave about a baby in a manger who would grow up to bear your sin and die in your place. And the only reaction to him is what you see with these wise men, which is to fall in surrender and to receive the gift that he has given. Have you surrendered and believed? Why don't I ask you, if you would, all over this great auditorium, bow your heads, if you would, with me. That star has brought you here. That quest. This is him. Have you ever surrendered to him? Have you received him? If not, a prayer of surrender and reception would sound something like this: Jesus, you're the Lord, I surrender. I would invite you to say that to him in your heart if you've never done that. You are the Lord, and I surrender. A prayer receiving him would sound something like this: Jesus, I believe you were God's gift to pay for my sin. And I receive you, that gift, as my Savior. If right now, all across this three-tiered room, if you prayed with me and you are opening your heart to Jesus, maybe for the first time, would you be courageous enough just to lift your hand and acknowledge that? I'm not going to ask you to come down here or do anything without us. I just want you to lift your hand to acknowledge to yourself that you prayed that. Just put it up and hold it for just a minute. I see dozens of you, and there are many more that I can't see. Father, I pray for the hands that are raised, signifying that hearts are opening. Lord Jesus, this is not accidental. You arranged this for them because you love them and you pursued them and you've been guiding them the way you guided these wise men. Lord Jesus, give them the courage to be able to tell the person that invited them today about this. Give them the courage to be able to follow through. The courage to tell us. Holy Spirit, we commit this into your hands. Confident that what you started, you will complete. Thank you for the love that flows and is given to us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand to your feet with us? Let's worship the Lord Jesus together. He's worthy. His name is great. Oh, you're great.
my heart will sing. Then all the world would praise your great name. Your great name.
Hallelujah. Sing.
On the altar of our praise, let there be no higher name, Jesus, Son of God. You laid down your perfect life, you are the sacrifice, Jesus, Son of God. You are Jesus, Son of God.
Pastors and theologians have said for a long time that you can't separate the cradle from the cross. You can't separate the hope of Christmas from the despair of Good Friday and the joy of Easter morning. You can't separate the baby in the manger from the mission, from what he came to do. The Bible tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the mission. Jesus come to the earth to redeem us from our sin. The baby in the manger, he is the one who would face the loneliness of the garden. He would say, God, have you forsaken me? Not my will, but yours be done. That was the baby in the manger. The baby in the manger is the one who would face the horrors of Calvary. He would take our sin on himself and the wrath of God. He would bear that all in our place. And the babe in the manger, he is the very one who would 3 days later rise from the dead, proving that he is Lord and Savior of all. And so I want us to sing this again if we could today. And I think we can get a little bit loud in here. I think we can lift the roof off the place because of what we're singing. It's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, these things are of first importance. Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. We're going to sing the gospel here today. This afternoon, and I'd love it if we could sing it with everything we are, like our lives depend on it, because they do. Let's sing the good news of Jesus Christ here today. You took our sin. Let's declare it together.
You took our sin for our shame. You rose to life. You defeated the grave. And the love like this,
Danny. I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit Church, and at this time our ushers are going to come forward and they are going to collect an offering for today. Now, we are going to ask you to give generously to this offering, and here's the reason why we can be so bold in saying that. Because at the Summit Church, we're not keeping a single dime of this within the Summit. We're giving every single thing that is collected today away to other ministries within the Triangle area and actually to church planting efforts all over the world. So as our ushers come and as they begin to collect this offering, we want to ask you to give, and we want to ask you to direct your attention to the screen so that you can find out a little bit more about how these funds are going to be used.
So my name is Matt McLeavitt, and I have the privilege of working here on our missions and outreach team. And I'm excited to be a part of a church that is so passionate about God's mission to take the gospel not only here to our city, but to the ends of the earth. We believe that God cares about every person, whether they look like us or whether they speak a completely different language or live in a completely different place, and that he's commissioned us as his church to take his good news to reach every person. And that's why we're involved in so many different ways of reaching people. Right here in our city, we prioritize reaching out to the homeless, the orphans, the prisoners, the unwed mothers, and the high school dropouts. People who, for whatever reason, their life experiences have made it hard for them to hear the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus, as good news that's meant for them. And so we send Summit folks to into the prisons, into the schools, into neighborhoods and communities where they can demonstrate and share physically and tangibly the love of God that's meant for them. We've even got folks who are relocating their lives, moving into under-resourced communities specifically for the purpose of building relationships through which the gospel can flow, which is incredible. We're also involved in planting churches all across the United States because we want to see this same thing happen in other cities besides our own. We are training and equipping pastors and their families to go and plant gospel-centered churches in strategic cities all across the United States to where new disciples of God can be made. And then we recognize that there are places in this world where people live who have not had the chance to hear and have no access to a church. And so we're sending Summit folks to Africa, Asia, the Middle East, to places and people where less than 2% have ever heard the name of Jesus, and there's almost nobody working with them to share that love. And so we're planting churches and coming alongside local believers to present the love of God in a way that everyone can understand and hear. This is our mission. Everybody goes to take the gospel to those who haven't heard. Some people go here to our city, and some people go around the world. I'm excited to see even more Summit folks who are going to get involved in praying, giving, and going on God's mission to reach the ends of the earth. God has done some incredible things over this past year, and we are believing Him for even bigger and better things in the coming year.
Well, I know what you're thinking. When they bring out the good-looking announcements, Pastor, it must be the end of everything. They've saved the best for last. You would think that, but you'd be wrong. Because there is one more song to come here in just a few moments. But as our musicians are preparing for that, let me take just a moment to acknowledge the hospitality and the friendliness of the Durham Performing Arts Center and their graciousness to us. Would you thank them for how they have served us and hosted us? Now, we are two services in. We have three to go. There's one more coming at 5 o'clock. There's another at 2 o'clock and 5 o'clock tomorrow. So now you've seen this. You know how to explain this, or at least maybe know how to explain it a little bit better to other people. There are still a few tickets left for tomorrow's services. And so what I would encourage you to do is when you leave this room, don't walk, run to the box office. And you can actually pick up some tickets there. You can invite some friends. You can bring some friends to come back with you. And the best news is they don't have to know that you didn't spend a dime on their tickets, right? You can just go get them a free Christmas present and you look like a really generous person, all right? So you can go by the box office and do that. And we also want you to know that as you're leaving here today, some of you may have made the decision just a few moments ago to become a believer, to become a Christ follower. Or maybe you need prayer and would like to meet with a pastor about that. As you leave, at every one of the levels, there are information kiosks available where members of our pastoral prayer team and other folks are out there to meet you and to serve you any way that they can through prayer. So you drop by one of those kiosks. Now, when we do dismiss here in just a few moments, we want to encourage you to have conversations, to get to know other people, but we want to encourage you to do that anywhere other than right here, okay? So you don't have to go home, but you can't stay in here. So please, if you don't mind, clear the auditorium as quickly as you can because we are expecting a large crowd for the 5 o'clock. Make your way down to the lower level, get to know some people down there, and then be on your way, all right? That's what we're looking for. Would you stand with me, and let's continue worshiping with one more song. Thank you so much for being with us and being our guest today.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept yeah.
Thank you for coming.